Lord, it's a joyous occasion to be here in the house of the Lord and to sing praises to you, to direct our hearts and attention to you, Lord. Father, I thank you for each person who is here this morning. Father, it's not by accident, nor you have in your sovereignty and your goodness, you've brought everybody here for this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me in this precious task of preaching your word. Lord, would you give me a clarity of thought and conviction as I, with the Spirit's help and by your grace, rightly divide your word. So, Lord, would you bless now the preaching of your word for the good of your people, and Father, also for the glory of your Son. Now, Lord, in particular, I pray for the believer that they would be edified, and Lord, for the person who is far from you and doesn't even know that they are, Lord, that they would be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in your Son's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, interact with me here. Tell me, what takes place in Kentucky the first Saturday of every May? That's right. And tell me, what race takes place the Friday before the Kentucky Derby? The Oaks. And where is, what racetrack is the Kentucky Derby held at? Very good. And you're on a roll. Good job. What do women wear on the Kentucky Derby? Hats. And what's the official drink of the Kentucky Derby? You should not know that. I'm joking. And one last one. What is placed upon the winner of the Kentucky Derby? Garland of Roses. You know what? It sure sounds like all of you know quite a bit about the Kentucky Derby, don't you? And as you should. And why should you know so much about the Kentucky Derby? Because you live here, right? If we could say this, right? If there's one thing the people of Kentucky, and not just Louisville, but Kentucky, are familiar with, it's the Kentucky Derby. Amen? Friend, this Father's Day morning, I want to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to just take a break for Father's Day from Genesis, because as I've been praying for the fathers of this church and also the men of these church in particular, I became convinced that the rich biblical truths of these verses is precisely what the men and the fathers of Faith Community Church need at this moment in our church's time. And to be sure, what we're about to go over is profitable for all people who are here this morning and can hear my voice. But in particular, I was drawn to Hebrews 12 for Father's Day, because in this passage, you know what the author does. In Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews introduces a subject that the original readers would have been very familiar with. And you know what that subject is? It's running. As the end of the book, Hebrews 13:24 suggests, the book of Hebrews, this New Testament book, was written to a church in or near Rome. So you know what that means? It means the original readers would have been very familiar with the sport of running, just like we today here in Louisville, Kentucky, are very familiar with the Kentucky Derby. Because historians tell us that the spread and influence of the Greek Olympic Games was very, very strong in Rome when the book of Hebrews was written. And the most well-known Olympic sport at that time was running. So in our passage, you know what the author does? He takes the sport of running, this Olympic sport that they all would have been familiar with, and he likens the sport of running, please hear me, to the Christian life. And as we're about to see, you know what his main point is? His main point is run. Indeed, the main point is this: we are to run with endurance. This is the main point of our text that we're going to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And it's a truth that I want to suggest men in general and fathers in particular need to be reminded of. If you are here this morning and you have put your faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've come to a moment when you see who you are before a holy God, that your sin earns you God's just wrath, but you have chosen by the Spirit to put your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and you belong to the Lord Jesus, God commands you through His Word to run the race of faith with endurance. To run is this: it's to live by faith, trusting in the precious promises of God, and to make it your ambition as the runner to please your coach. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 is encouraging all Christians to run with endurance. So Faith, let me just pause here for a moment and just help us understand. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. And nor is it a quick sprint. Rather, the Christian life is a marathon. And what the book of Hebrews puts out before us is this: and the prize we are running towards is all that God has promised the believer through faith in Jesus Christ, namely that heavenly city, that better country, that rest to come, that inheritance guaranteed. This is what we're running towards. So the author exhorts us, as we're about to see, run. Don't walk. Run with endurance. Make it your aim by faith to please the Lord. And before I go any further, I need to ask this important question, which I think is especially appropriate on Father's Day for the men here, and for the ladies as well. You can listen in, but particularly I'm thinking of the men here. And that's this: men, are you even aware that you are in a race? This is to say, do you know that you're even supposed to be running? Perhaps a better question would be, what do you expect the Christian life to be like? A life of ease? No discomfort? Faith Community Church, if the Christian life is like a race, just as the Bible says, you know what that means? It means it requires effort. It means it requires work and sweat. In other words, it means that you are to give energy. Christians are called to run. I don't know how you understand that metaphor than any other way than to give effort with endurance, run to all that God has set out and promised for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how? Well, what does that look like? Or better stated, what is needed for you and I to run with endurance? Well, this is precisely what the question that the author answers in our text this morning. And I'm so thankful, and this is, again, one of the reasons as I was praying for us as a church for Father's Day, one of the reasons why I chose this text is because it not only sets out the imperative of what it calls us to do in light of the precious promises God has given us, but then it shows us how. It gives us counsel and help so we can run with endurance. So if you haven't already, please turn within your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning there, let me give you the context. Several years ago, we actually we study the book of Hebrews. And in Genesis, in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll recall how the author gave example after example from the Old Testament saints who ran with endurance. Do you remember this? These were people who lived by faith. These were people who ran the race well. And the whole point of their testimony in Hebrews 11 is that we would follow their example. You see, the author of Hebrews just doesn't want us to run. No, he wants us to run with endurance. And you know why he wants us to run with endurance? He wants us to run with endurance because we need it. Indeed, this is how the author concludes Hebrews chapter 10. Remember this? Right before the author launches into that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, do you remember what he says? Put it up here on the screen. He writes this. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And you know what? He's right. I have need for endurance. You have need for endurance. So how can we persevere to the end? How can we run so as to receive all that God has promised? Well, follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as I read chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. But I'm actually going to back up and start reading in verse 39 of chapter 11. So this is after, you know, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Sarah. He goes down and lists all these things that these saints have done, how they ran the race well by faith. And you'll recall at the end of the chapter, we read some pretty disturbing things. We read that some ran the race and got sawn in two. We read that some ran the race and lived by faith and got devoured by lions. Right? They experienced difficulty not because they lacked faith, but because they had it. Now look at what the author says in verse 39. Chapter 11, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." We're going to circle back to what all that means here in a moment. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen and amen. This is God's good word. How many of you have been in a gym and you walk around and you see people with something attached to their ankles? Yes? You know what I'm talking about? People have these things strapped around. You know what they're called? Ankle wakes. Have you seen these? Right? They walk around, maybe they strap on the ankle weights. It's like 5, maybe as much as 7-10 pounds. And they put the weights on their ankles as they walk on the Stairmaster or they go on the treadmill. I've also seen people where they get on the ab machine and they lift their legs up with the weights in there. Have you seen this? Right? These ankle weights. I frequently see them at the gym. But you know where I've never seen someone attach ankle weights to themselves? At a race. That is, I've never seen a competitive runner wear ankle weights. And my guess is you haven't either. In fact, come to think of it, you know what most runners wear? Precious little, right? Typically they wear those thin, lightweight shorts. Guys, the shorts that are way too high, you know what I'm talking about? And they wear a tank top. You will never see a competitive runner wearing a backpack or long pants or a heavy sweatshirt. And you know why? Because they don't want anything that's going to hinder them from running. They want to be nimble and fleet of foot as possible. Notice what we read here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. As several commentators have pointed out, in the original Greek, there's just one imperative in this entire section, and that's the command, as we talked about, to run. And as we mentioned, this is the author's burden. He wants the readers, and he wants us today, in 2026, to run the race well, the race of faith. In fact, some have argued that this command in chapter 12, verse 1, it's the main point of the entire letter. Building off the examples in Hebrews 11, the author now exhorts us to run and to run with endurance. But how? What is needed for you and I to run with endurance? Well, the author tells us, notice, like a good track coach, the author tells us there's three actions we must take if we're going to run with endurance. And you know what the first action is? The first action is we must lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Do you see it there in verse 1? Notice what the author says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, Faith Community Church, here is what I pray you see from verse 1. And it's super important that we don't miss this. According to God's word, there are two things, not just one, that we are to lay aside. The author of Hebrews identifies there are two things which can hinder our running. You know what they are? The first is sin, and the second is weight. Did you catch that? Now, we all know that sin entangles us, right? This isn't new information to any of us. And I hope we know that we're supposed to shun sin and lay that aside, right? Sin, you could say in many ways, is a lot like cling wrap, right? Have you ever wrapped up something to put in the refrigerator to keep it fresh? It wraps around and it restricts us from doing what we need to do, what God has called us to do. This is one of the reasons why we're to lay it aside. But that's not all. It's not just sin that prevents us from running. Please hear me. There might be other things. Things that in and of themselves may not be sin, but they hinder our run. Now consider for a moment what this passage is teaching. And I want to suggest, Christian, there is a truth here that can revolutionize your Christian life if you embrace it and you apply it, especially the men here, and it's this. Don't miss the clear distinction that the author of Hebrews is making in this passage. We're not simply to lay aside sin, but anything else that gets in our way from running the Christian race. So you know what this means? It means this, if we could be very practical. It means don't just ask whether something is sin or not. Don't just ask whether your choice of music, your choice of movies, your TV shows, the comedians you listen to, how you spend your time, your computer apps. Don't just ask, is this sin? That's not the question to ask. No, the questions that runners ask is this: does it help me run? And if it doesn't help me run, I lay it aside. Because there's something better I'm striving for than these weights. I was driving this past week and I was listening to a song on the radio, a secular song that I really liked the beat. And the lyrics were not wholesome. And I was like, man, this is not helping my run. I do not need to be thinking about this. Earlier this week, I was scrolling through my phone, and man, things were coming up on my Instagram feed. I'm like, what? Jesus is so much better than this. Is it worth me to give the time to listen to this comedian's bit where he swears, where he takes the Lord's name in vain? Is this helping me run? Runners ask, and you're all called to run if you're a Christian. Runners ask, does this help me or does it weigh me down? Does it help me get in my way when I'm trying to be more patient, self-controlled, pure, holy, and Christ-like? Does it get in my way or does it help me run? And if it doesn't help me run, lay it aside. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Many Christians don't ask this question. And you know why they don't ask it? Because they're not passionate about running. They're more passionate, and this is, I'm going to press into you guys, to the men here. They're more passionate about their hobbies. They're more passionate about living a comfortable life. They're more passionate about their career. They're more passionate about padding the bank account. They're more passionate about enjoying nice things and a certain lifestyle. And they have little concern for the race God has set before them. God bears little weight in their life. However, Christians who are passionate about running the race before them with endurance, as we're commanded to, Christians who are passionate about persevering in their faith, they don't ask, is it a sin or not? No, they say, is this going to hinder my run? Will it make me fleet of foot or not? They set their sights higher because Jesus is worth it. And I want you to understand faith. Be good Bereans. But I want to suggest you this distinction between sin and weights, it's not my idea, it's God's counsel to you. So let me ask, what is hindering your running? What is weighing you down? What are you chasing after? Now, I say this in all humility. I could be wrong. But you know what I think is arguably the greatest weight that keeps Christians from running well? This. Their phone. And I invite you just to examine your life. Christian, are there hours you're spending on this device that's hindering your run? Are there video games you're playing that are weighing you down? I'd also just invite you to consider the content of the entertainment you consume. Is watching this, is it going to help me pursue holiness without which no one can see God? As he's going to say a little bit later in Hebrews 12. Is it going to help you pursue purity and righteousness? Because Jesus is worthy of it. So this is my big lean in here. Are you willing to ask yourself, I mean really ask yourself, to examine, earlier in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, all of life is before God. We live all of life before God, bare before the Lord. Are you willing to ask yourself and examine your life and say, look, is there anything in my life that is hindering me and weighing me down? Because friend, if there is anything that's weighing you down, in submission to King Jesus, God's word would call you to lay it aside and to not allow these things to have a tight grip on your heart. To put it another way, is Jesus a great enough possession that you'll gladly say no to certain things you even perhaps enjoy, so he can run better. And here's where I get excited, okay? You know why I get excited? Could you imagine, could you imagine the spiritual fruit that would be produced in our church if we all got on board with this? Could you imagine how much better our marriages, homes, community church, and church would be? When I have the privilege of doing counseling, most often, the two people there in the counseling room, in the marriage counseling, they don't want to run. But when I get two people in the counseling room and they want to run with endurance, live by faith, oh, the grace that fills that room and the change and transformation that takes place. So here's my exhortation. If you're the note-taking type, I'd encourage you to make this note. This week, make a plan. If you want to get a lot out of this text and our time together this morning, this week, give serious thought about what items you need to lay aside so you aren't weighed down in your run. And then, I would encourage you, share that plan with your community group so they can pray for you and keep you accountable. We are running to something better than these weights, and that's Jesus. Amen? Which is the second thing we must do if we're going to run to in Jesus, if we're going to run with endurance, and that is look to Jesus. Because look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you for a moment to imagine that you've been selected by the USA to compete as a Summer Olympics sprinter. Yes, even you older saints. Imagine this with me, okay? You get the phone call, you get the letter in the mail, and they say, good news, you're representing Team USA at the upcoming Summer Olympics. And I want you for a moment to imagine yourself, okay? You're in the outfit, maybe not so high as shorts. You got the appropriate length shorts. You got the tank top on. You got the bit. I want you to imagine for a moment you're there at the starting line. Imagine you're in the starting line. There are other competitors to your right, to your left. You're in the stadium. Can you see it? Okay. Now, while there are many similarities between the Olympic races of today and when the book of Hebrews was written, there is one significant difference. And that's this. When the author of Hebrews wrote this letter, the ancient races did not have clearly defined chalked lanes like we do today. There are no lanes. There was just the starting line, the finish line, and a whole lot of dirt in between. So you know how the runners were able to stay in their lane during the race? They fixed their gaze on their coach who stood at the finish line. And from the start of the race to the very end, each runner would keep their eyes on only one thing, and that was their coach. Indeed, historians tell us that athletes were trained to focus their eyes on their trainer and then run in a straight line to them without looking anywhere else. The more disciplined the runner was in this regard to keep their eyes focused on their coach, the better his performance. In fact, distraction usually meant defeat. Notice we see the same exhortation here in verse 2, do we not? Like all the athletes competing at that time, we're to look to our trainer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And notice, what does the author want us to see about Jesus? Two very important truths. First, we are to see who he is for us. Notice, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. This means Jesus is both the originator of our Christian faith as the one, as well as the one who empower us to cross the finish line. But then second, we're to see how he ran the race. For what does the end of verse 2 state? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And man, has this not been a consistent theme when we consider the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11? Like Abraham, who we're studying in the book of Genesis, right? We just wrapped up. Now we're on to Jacob, right? Like Abraham, who left his land because he looked forward to the city to come, that better homeland. And Moses, who endured mistreatment and forsook the treasures of Egypt because he was looking for the reward. So too, Jesus endured the cross because of the future joy that awaited him. And here's what I want you to see. As Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40 makes crystal clear, the Christian life often involves suffering. Not because Christians lack faith, but because they have it. The race that God sets before us often has affliction. So how can we endure? By focusing ourselves, focusing our gaze not on us, not on our hardships, not on our wounds, but the wounds of Christ. By looking forward and keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of our faith. We can put it like this. That is, we must look to and believe that God and his promises are to be more desired than everything life can offer you now and everything death can take from you later. He is the greater possession and abiding one. Amen? So we look to him. But then finally, listen to the roar of the crowd. And I'm getting this from the end of chapter 11. Look at verses 39 and following. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think I've mentioned to you once before, but back in 2019, Stephanie and I were able to go on a study tour to Greece. And during that trip, we were able to visit many of the historic sites of the Olympic Games. For example, here we are outside the arena at Delphi. And interestingly enough, when you walk up to the entrance of this arena, there's an inscription written on the wall. Here I am standing next to the inscription on the wall. Keep in mind, this is centuries old. And interestingly enough, you know what the inscription says there? No outside beer or wine allowed inside. True story. Even back then, you could only buy drinks inside the stadium from the vendors. And my guess is they were like $20 and $30 a piece as well. Right? Certain drinks were prohibited in the arena. But you know what is not prohibited in the arena? Cheering. Each of the athletic venues in ancient Greece had an arena for running. And their arena in Olympia was one of the largest and very similar to college football. You know, in college football at the beginning of the game, when the players run out to the field through a tunnel with fans all cheering? So too, these arenas had funnels that the athletes would pass through as they entered the field. In fact, here's a video of us walking out to one of those fields. So you can imagine, you're a competitor, you're a runner, and you run out here, and there all along the grass fields would be thousands of fans cheering loudly as you run the race. Notice what the text says. I mean, this is exact imagery that the author of Hebrews is getting here in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are the witnesses? Well, these are the saints that have lived and died so valiantly by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, right? And all those who suffered and died, of whom, quote, the world was not worthy. Now, what does their witnessing refer to? That word witness can have two meanings. Either the act of seeing something or the act of telling something. So which is it here? I think it's the act of telling. And here's why. The verb form of that word witness is used 5 times in the book of Hebrews. And in every case, it's a telling rather than a watching of an event. You can even look back to Hebrews 11:4. What does that state? It states that Abel, though dead, he still speaks. So here's the picture the author is painting. And it's one that I hope we really grasp and understand, because it has powerful, powerful motivation and help for you and I today to run with endurance. Here's the picture. All Christians were running a marathon. And these saints, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, they all have completed the race and have gathered along the sidelines of our race. And this is what they're doing. They're holding out their wounds. And they're testifying about the choices that they made, which we read about in Hebrews 11. And Noah shouts to us. He says, look, I did it by faith. I revered God more than man. I chose to obey God, even though the world mocked me and ridiculed me. And Noah's saying, I did it. You can do it too. And we leave that portion of scripture behind as we run by. Then Moses sees us, and Moses begins to shout to us, and I also did it by faith. I chose against the wealth of Egypt. I chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he says, listen, by faith, you can do it too, Christian. Trust God. Look to God. Set your gaze on Jesus. And we leave that portion of scripture as we run behind. And all these witnesses, they're cheering us on so that you and I might run with endurance. They're shouting at us, by faith you can finish. You can lay aside the weights and the sins. And through the assurance of better things hoped for, you can do it. They said, I did it. We did it. It can be done. So run, run, run. And the only way you're going to hear their calls is if you open this book. This is why one of the reasons we've been encouraging every father at faith to lead your family in family worship. Open the Bible. Read it. Read a verse. Read a paragraph. Talk about it. Then pray with your family and sing together. You know, during COVID, when some of the professional sports teams, they would play games without any fans in the stands. And I remember, I think it was Jason Kelsey. No. Bill Belichick, the coach at one time of the Patriots. He was asked, so what's it like to play a game with no one in the stands cheering? You know what he said? Practice. It feels like practice. And his point was, but man, when the fans are there to cheer the players on, what a difference it makes. You have the testimony of the saints before you, Christian, here in this sacred book. And they want to tell you, and they're shouting to you, run by faith. But there's still another encouragement from these witnesses. Look again at verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, what does this mean? Specifically, verse 39. Well, it's simply this. When the believers in the Old Testament died, they did not receive the full blessing of God's promise, namely, a resurrected body on the new heavens and the new earth. They did not receive that promise yet. And why did they not receive that promise? Well, the answer is given in verse 40. Look there. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, here's what this passage is saying. God's purpose is that all his people, all the redeemed, be gathered in before any of them enjoys the fullness of his promise. God's purpose is that we would all come into the fullness of our inheritance together. So you know what this means? It means God is postponing the consummation of the universe for you to finish the race, Christian. Here are the great saints of old, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, and they do not have the final consummation of God's promises. And you know what they're waiting for? Not that song. They're waiting for you, Christian. Think about this. They're waiting for you so we all together can enjoy and receive the inheritance together. I mean, if that doesn't land importance on your race, I don't know what will. So they're cheering you on and they're urging you to run the race with endurance. So one day, can you imagine it? We all can be, listen to me, perfected together with glorious resurrected bodies for all eternity. Amen? May we run with endurance, because our Savior Jesus, who died for sinful people like you and me, undeserving of his grace and love, has made us new creatures in him. Amen? Let us run because he's worthy of it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as fathers, as men, and Lord, also for the women and children here as well, Lord, help us to fix our gaze on Christ and not ourselves. What we need to run with endurance is not a mirror. What we need is a glorious vision of Jesus. And thank you that we have that in the book of Hebrews. So Lord, help us to lay aside every weight, every sin. Help us to delight in our Savior Christ. And help us to listen well to the encouragement from the saints of old. God, you are good and you do good. And every word from you is good. So let's receive it with joy. In Christ's name I pray, amen.